Our gospel reading today is from the book of Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 to 39. Mark writes and said, "As soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they immediately told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. That evening, after sunset, people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, 'Everyone is looking for you.' Jesus replied, 'Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I can't come.' So he traveled throughout Galilee and preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, for these moments that we have in worship today, whether we sing or pray or sit silently and reflect, whether we hear your word read and proclaimed, or felt the love of the Holy Spirit as someone greeted us in the name of Jesus today, we give you thanks for all of these acts of worship. But lest we forget that these acts of worship are about us, remind us this morning that this is about you. Focus our hearts and minds, Lord, on things above, not on earthly things. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have reached the last Sunday of our winter sermon series, which we've entitled Awaken. We've focused on the importance of renewal and revival in the lives of every heart who has given themselves to Jesus. Our focus verse is Ephesians 5:14. By now, you should be saying it in your sleep, or at the very least, with me right now. Ephesians 5:14, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." It's a reminder to us believers that we must pay attention to the vitality of our hearts, the vitality of our faith, and do those things necessary to keep our faith alive. I do have a confession to make to you this morning. There's a part of my house that needs a little attention. Now, I realize that probably you don't have these issues in your home, but my garage is a mess. Over the 7.5, nearly 8 years that we've lived in this home, it's become a catch-all area for the things that we bring home or buy, or things that we move from one place to another. We just put it in the garage. Last year when we had to sell my mom's house, there were a lot of items that we needed to remove from the premises, things that I didn't want to see thrown away. And so they now reside in my garage. Do you have a room like that, an attic or a bedroom, a spare room or a garage that, or maybe a basement? Or is it just me today? Sometimes I look at that and say, boy, there is so much to do. And then I get overwhelmed by it and say, maybe next weekend. There's just a lot to do. I don't know where to begin. And I think I talk to Amy and I say, there's some things you have out there, Amy, that we should get rid of. I mean, you're not using them. She chuckles. Because there are things out there that I need to get rid of because I'm not using them. Do you ever watch the news or read the headlines or think about the problems of this world and have a similar sense of being overwhelmed like you do when you face your garage or your attic or your basement or that spare bedroom? Do you ever look at the problems of this world and say, there's so much to do? So many problems to fix, so many needs to address. Where do we begin? That's the question I want to focus on this morning. With all the work that needs to be done in the world, where do we begin? We focused these past two Sundays last week on personal transformation. We talked about spending time with the Lord every day so that the Spirit of God can work in us and help us to become more like Jesus. Today, I want to focus our attention not on personal transformation, but on the transformation of the world. Where do we begin? The mission of the church, as you probably are well aware of, is that the church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. To make disciples of Jesus Christ, that's personal transformation. For the transformation of the world is the second part of that. Both are needed. We've been spending a lot of time in the Gospel of Mark these past few weeks. And if you're familiar at all with the style that Mark presents the gospel, then you probably picked up on the fact that Mark presents the stories of Jesus in very short stories that lack a lot of detail. He doesn't go into a lot of the long narratives that, say, Matthew or Luke might do. Mark just kind of gives you the facts. And then he moves on to the next story. And one of Mark's favorite words is the word immediately. Immediately, they got into the boat. Immediately, they got up and went to another town. Immediately, Jesus went to Simon Peter's mother-in-law and helped her up. Immediately, she got up and began to serve them. Now, some translations use different words. Sometimes it's phrased as soon as. But the point is that Mark presents the gospel message with a sense of urgency. Do you catch that? There's an urgency about the gospel message. There's an urgency about what God is calling us to do. And as I read the gospels, especially Mark's gospel, I read that Jesus changed lives by meeting real needs. We must never miss that. Jesus changed lives by meeting real needs, whether it was Simon's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever. You read that and you say, well, she had a fever. Just take some ibuprofen, it'll be fine. Not back then. Back then, a fever could have been life-threatening. Verse 31 says that Jesus went to her, took her by the hand, and helped her up. And in verse 32, it says that that evening, after sunset, the people began to bring Jesus all the sick and the demon-possessed. Mark moves from story of healing and story of healing and story of serving and story of serving. Jesus changing lives by meeting real needs. You almost kind of get out of breath reading the stories of Jesus in Mark's gospel because of the urgency of the gospel. All of the work that needs to be done in this world, where do we begin? I thought Blaine did a wonderful job with the Old Testament reading today. Not only reading it, there weren't a lot of names in that one, right, Blaine? But he did a great job of setting up for us an understanding of what's happening in 2 Chronicles 34 and 35, how Josiah, this young king of Judah, was reforming how the people of God worshipped and how they lived their lives and how they related to the God of their ancestors, the God who saved them. As Blaine reminded us today, Josiah led the people to celebrate the Passover. Well, you might say, well, that's not that hard. They do it every year. Not so fast, my friend. Not in Josiah's time. The kings before him had done away with many of these practices. The temple had fallen into disrepair. There were idols, pagan idols, in the place where the Holy of Holies was located. So the celebration of the Passover was something of a foregone pastime event. But we read that Josiah celebrated the Passover of the Lord in Jerusalem. The Passover lamb was slaughtered on the 14th day of the first month. Very specific details that God had given Moses and his people as they were preparing to leave slavery in Egypt. And the chronicler says in verse 18 that the Passover had not been observed like this in Israel since the days of the prophet Samuel. Been a long time. Been a long time since the specific details of every family bringing a lamb to the temple to be offered as a sacrifice. It had been a long time since the priests had taken those lambs and sacrificed them as a sign of God's forgiving, atonement. It had been a long time since that work had been done. It's almost as if Josiah had organized the people of God in such a way to say to them, there's a lot of work to do. Let's do it. I think, like Jesus, Josiah recognized that there were things that needed to get done, and he wanted to see God's people get it done. We've been talking over these weeks about how God awakens us, how God stirs a sense of renewal in our hearts, and I hope that more than one of you has began to experience this or reflect upon a time in your life when you had experienced it and ask God to do it again in you and in us. But I want to remind you today that one of the key goals of any awakening is life-changing ministry. Life-changing ministry is a key goal of an awakening. God doesn't save us just so that we can sit. God saves us so that we can serve. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? God saves us so that we can serve. God awakens us to unleash kingdom-building gifts into the world. You have these gifts in you. These gifts come from the Holy Spirit, and they are designed to build up the body of Christ and to meet the real needs of people in the world, to change lives. I have talked to many people over the years when we talk about spiritual gifts, and I've talked to so many Christians who say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't have any gifts. I don't really have anything I can do. Do you know that's not true? Every one of you, every one of us has something to offer. And even if we don't use them, those spiritual gifts, they don't go away. They're still there, even though they may go undeveloped or unused, they don't go away. In fact, those gifts that God put in you, they cry out to God to be used. Awakenings begin to change our world. It's just the way it is. That's what awakenings are for. Those experiences that we have with God are not just for us. Moses had an experience with the burning bush. He met God on the mountaintop at the burning bush. But it was designed to send him to Egypt so that the people of God could be released from captivity. Jonah had an experience with God in a whale. But that experience was not just for Jonah. It was so that he would go to Nineveh and tell the people about God's amazing grace. And I suggest to you that those awakenings in us, those moments, those seasons in which we experience a closeness to God, they're not just for us. They are designed to light a fire under us so that we go and change our world. Do you believe that, church? God lights a fire under us, and it is not only incumbent on us to keep that fire going in us, but we must do our part to let others be comforted by its warmth. Last week, we talked about works of piety, prayer and scripture and worship and celebrating the Lord's Supper. We said that those are designed to help us to stay in love with God, to allow us practices that give our heart to God. Today, we're talking about works of mercy. These are categories of means of grace through which God imparts grace not only to us, but through us to others. And if piety is giving your heart to God, then mercy is giving your hands and feet to God. It's about sharing the love of God with others through our actions, using those gifts, however small we think they are, to bless someone else's life. I read a story about an elderly widow. She was restricted in her activities by health and physical limitations, but she was so eager to serve Christ. And so after praying about this for a while, she realized that there was still a gift that she could offer, a gift that she had developed in her younger days. It was the gift of playing the piano. So the next day, she placed a very small ad in a local newspaper, and it said this: pianist will play hymns by phone daily for those who are sick and despondent. The service is free. The notice included a phone number. And so people began to call her, and when they called, she would simply ask, "What hymn would you like to hear today?" Within a few months, her playing had brought comfort and cheer to several hundred people. Many of them freely poured out their hearts to her, and she was simply able to help them and encourage them by implementing the gift that God had instilled in her. Works of mercy. If you'll forgive me, I'll teach just ever so slightly on a little more doctrine of the church today. Works of mercy include acts of compassion and acts of justice. Acts of compassion are the individual works of mercy. These are acts that we can do on our own, like playing the piano over the phone for those who would love to hear a hymn. It's about doing good works. It's about visiting the sick or visiting those in prison. It's about feeding the hungry or giving generously to the needs of others. These are acts of compassion in which we see a need in somebody's life and offer what we can to help alleviate that need. I've seen many of you do that many times. Acts of justice are described as the communal works of mercy. They are the acts that require us to work together, not just to meet a need, but to deal with the underlying issues that cause the need. It's about seeking justice. It's about ending oppression and discrimination in our world. Did you know that Methodists were instrumental in ending slavery? It's about addressing the needs of the poor. More than offering a free meal to somebody, it's an act of compassion, but working to alleviate the problems that cause the under-resourced life in the first place, that's an act of justice. And I don't know about you, but when I think about acts of justice, it's like looking at my garage. How can I do something to fix that problem? Where do I begin? It's so big that it requires all of us to work together to right the wrongs of our world. Mercy, works of mercy, whether it's acts of compassion or acts of justice, are all about us giving our hands and feet to God, because there's a lot of work that needs to be done. So that question is still there. My garage is still a mess. Where do we begin? Let me suggest this to us today. We begin where we are. We begin where we are. I believe that there are people on our very block where we live that have real problems, that need real Christians to step up and meet real needs. by engaging in real ministry. I believe that there are people that we pass every day on our way to work that could use a believer in Jesus to step up and engage them in real ministry. We begin where we are, with what we have, with the gifts that God has given us. I read a story. I love this story. It's about a little boy who was in church one Sunday, and it was time for the offering, and so the offering plates were being passed, and this little boy was paying attention to everything that was happening. And he saw people putting money in the plate as it was being passed down each row. And he began to worry because he didn't have any money in his pocket to give that day. And so when the offering plate was handed to him, he took the plate and set it on the floor and stood up and put one foot and then the other foot into the offering plate. He had no money to give, and so he gave what he could. He gave himself. That's what ministry is. It's about a willingness to say to God, use me. Do you remember that story in Acts chapter 3 where Peter and John have been preaching in Jerusalem and they're on the steps of the temple getting ready to go in for an afternoon time of prayer? And as they do so, they encounter a beggar, a lame man who was on the steps of the temple, and he asks for them to give him something. He'd probably been there every day. And people had probably maybe dropped a coin in his hand or perhaps just walked past him. But on this day, he looked at Peter and John and said, "Can you help me?" And Peter and John said to this man, "Silver and," I love this verse, "silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give to you." I learned that in King James, by the way. "Silver and gold have we none, but what we have we give to you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, get up and walk." Where do we begin? We begin where we are, and we begin by seeing a need and doing what we can to meet the need. We see a need and we meet a need. We see a need and we meet a need. Do you know that from our individual perspectives, for most of us, I believe, we see a need and we say, I don't have much to offer to that. I can't do anything. But I watched, even this week, I was at a calling hours for a person from our church who had passed away, and I watched a member of our church walk in and greet the family, someone he'd never met before. And I listened as he talked to them and said, "If there's anything I can do to help, let me know." And I watched what that did to this family. I watched as the tears welled up. I watched as I saw a person have very little to offer in this situation, but offered what he had. And it made a difference. We see the limitations of our lives and we say, "There's nothing I can do." But at the same time, when we offer what little we have, God takes it and blesses and multiplies it. Do you believe this? There's an old gospel hymn that says, "Little is much when God is in it." And we offer what little we have, and it meets a need. So where do we begin? We begin where we are. We begin by seeing a need and meeting a need. And thirdly, we begin, I love this, by doing the do's. Doing the do's. So many times we Christians, we focus on not doing the don'ts. Now, I don't want you to get the wrong impression here. I'm against the don'ts. But sometimes we're so cautious about not doing the don'ts that we forget to do the do's. A friend of mine told me this many years ago. He said, I believe that if we do the do's, we won't have time to do the don'ts. And so what I'm telling you today is we begin by simply doing the do's. Jesus would say it this way, if you see someone hungry, feed them. If you see someone who's thirsty, give them a drink. If you see a stranger, welcome them and invite them in. If you see someone needing clothes, clothe them. If you know somebody who's sick or in prison, visit them. Do you remember what Jesus said about all this? When you do this to the least of these, you do it unto me. That's what it means to do the do's. D.L. Moody, that great preacher from 150 years ago, wrote the following words in his Bible. He said this, I am only one. But I am one. I cannot do everything, but I can do something. And what I can do, I ought to do. And what I ought to do, by the grace of God, I will do. May that be true for you and for me as we seek to change our world. Father, we thank you for the presence of your Spirit in our lives and in this place, your Spirit that is alive and active in our world. Oh God, as you awaken our hearts, remind us that the gifts that you have given are still there, waiting and crying out to be used. Oh God, give us opportunities in the days ahead to use the gifts you've given us to impact our world in positive ways and to make a difference in the name of and for the sake of Jesus Christ. And the church agreed with this prayer and said,